probably have never heard anything like this before, that you just thought, first of all, you may have never even heard of the Old Testament tabernacle. Well, that's all right. But to know that it had all of these truths presented in that, that all of the New Testament, the whole New Testament scope of truth is presented in that Old Testament tabernacle. We began from the inside of that tabernacle, and we talked about how each piece of furniture was a picture of Christ, of God, of what He has done, of who He is, and what His heart is. In fact, we've used Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 as our theme this whole time. And it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." When Adam fell, God knew what He was going to do. Before he fell, He knew what He was going to do. He had every right to annihilate him. He had every right to judge him. But He decided that He was going to love him and He was going to redeem him. The heart of the Father God. The reason that He did what He did is because who He is. God is always consistent with who He is. Most people in the world see God as mean and angry. But listen, that is not a true picture of the heart of our Father God. Yes, He does hate sin, but He loves the sinner. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And our problem is that we have hated sin and the sinner. And we got to learn that we have to love people who are in sin. You know what? If we hated all sinners, there'd only be a couple of us that would be lovable. And I wouldn't be one of them. And guess what? Neither would you. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? And if God only loved perfect people, He could only love Jesus. And that's the reason Jesus came, to make a way for us who are imperfect. You know what? You're still imperfect. Even if you're a Christian, even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, you're still not perfect. Thank God we don't have to be perfect. But this showed the heart of the Father God. And we went from the inside to the outside. And we looked at each piece of furniture. And we talked about who God is. What Christ has done in His earthly ministry. What He did in His redemptive ministry. And then we came to that outer gate. And we said that this is the place that God has provided what man needed. And now He turns around and He gives him an invitation. He says, "Okay, here is my grace. Here is my love. I present this to you as a gift. What will you do with my son?" And that's the question for the whole world. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's the only question that we really have to answer in this life. What will we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? We've turned it around, and we've talked about last week. We talked about going from the gate back to God. And we talked how that this is a picture of how God deals with our life, how He draws us to Him. You know what? When you become a Christian, God still loves you. God still wants to work in your life. And let me tell you the truth, that you will never come to a point in this life that God quits working on you. Don't ever see yourself as a completed product. Don't ever see yourself having reached perfection, because the moment that you do, you'll cease to grow. We all have room to grow. We all have tremendous room to grow. And the shame is when we quit trying, when we quit reaching. But God's work of grace is ongoing. I am so glad today that God is unconditionally committed to our success. Amen. So we talked about this brazen altar, and we talked about how it is the sacrificial place where the price was paid, where the blood was shed once and for all. You know why we don't do blood sacrifices anymore? You know why we don't do that? It's because the perfect blood has been shed once and for all. And, you know, even though we still sin, Jesus don't have to go back and die again and again and again. He paid the perfect price for us on that cross. And when we accept Him, when we accept that as the source of our salvation, you know what happens? That righteousness is imputed unto us. We have a perfect righteousness given to us as a free gift by God that we don't earn. You can't, listen, one word that you can never use with God, earn. Because God is not in the wage business. The only wage that you deserved is the wages of sin, which is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's who it comes through. So that is a picture. That brazen altar in the outer court is a picture of the perfect work of Christ. And it gives us a perfect righteousness. But have you noticed something that since you got saved? Let's have a show of hands. How many since you've been saved that you've least sinned at least one time? I'm looking. Who didn't raise their hand? I'm going to call them out. I'm calling them out. You didn't raise it, and you get called out. Some of you sinned twice, three times, four times. Give me five, now six, now six, now seven. A day. We still mess up, don't we? Well, that second piece of furniture in the outer court is just as an important one. And it's called the laver. And the priest would wash his hands and his feet every day, every day. And we found out that this was a picture of our daily fellowship with God through the Word. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And have you ever noticed that with Christians, many times you can have a Christian that has a bad attitude? See, he washed his hands and his feet. Our feet is our walk with God. See, some people say, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't really matter what my walk is like. That's wrong. That's so wrong. Are you saved? Yes. But is your walk important? Yes. Why is my walk important? Because my walk is my witness. My walk is, I need to learn to walk out the love of God. And then your hands represent your motive. And there's a lot of Christians who have stinky attitudes. And I made this statement last week. Whatever that is in your life, whether it's fear, whether it's unforgiveness, or whatever it is, the thing that you refuse to deal with becomes your growth ceiling. In fact, you don't grow beyond the point of the area of your life that you refuse to deal with. Some people, it's pride. Some people, it's stubbornness. Some people, it's inferiority. Some people, it's fear. And you know, most people don't see fear as a problem. Fear is one of the biggest problems that we deal with. Fear keeps more people out of the service of God than anything else. There's people who will not profess their faith. They will not witness to other people because of fear. Well, what will they think about me? Well, that's fear and selfishness. Selfishness is a problem. If you are selfish, guess what? That becomes your growth ceiling. You do not grow beyond that. And I'm almost sounding like a legalist, I know, but this is not legalism. This is still grace. Listen, we start in grace, we continue in grace. But there is a work of grace that God wants to do in our lives beyond the salvation of our soul. Because you don't get perfect when you get saved. Did you notice that your thinking was still screwed up after you got saved? Zig Ziglar used to say, we need a checkup from the neck up to avoid stinking thinking and hardening of the attitudes. Because those are the very things that will keep you out of the thing that you've been called to do or called to be in Christ. And it says in Psalms 24 and verse 3 and 4, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? If you look at this tabernacle, there, between the brazen altar and the holy place, there's this gate. There's this door. And it says, who is it that gets to go stand in the holy place? Is it just anybody? First of all, it has to be a priest. Who are the New Testament priests? We are. See, that's one of the things that in the Old Testament, they had to have a priest that went before God before them. There are some religions today that practice that same thing, that you have to have a priest that prays for you. Listen, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. You don't need me to pray for you. You don't have to come through me to get forgiveness of sins. You have access to the Father yourself through the blood of Jesus, and He's more than willing to cleanse you from all your sin. I think the first group out shouted y'all today. What's up with that? You're usually my rowdy crowd. But who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. See, that's that laver mentality. What happened at the laver? The priest would wash his hands and his feet. That's a place where he examined his walk. His walk had to be pure before God. His hands, his motive, his service had to be pure for God. See, there's a lot of people that do things for God, but they have a motive behind it that's not pure. And God says, that can't stand in my holy place. That's not going to go on. That is not going to produce what it's designed to do. Now, is that condemnation? No, it's part of the work of grace. Everybody say grace. Say it again. This side, say grace. You don't ever earn anything with God. But every gate in this tabernacle is a decision. The outer gate, what will I do with Jesus who is called Christ? The second gate is, what am I going to do with my attitudes? What am I going to do with my walk before God? I have been called by love into a relationship with Him. The second question is, am I going to continue in this love relationship with Him and allow Him to do the work of grace in my life that He wants to do? And see, God has a goal in all of this. God has a place that He wants to bring you in this, but He will not make you mind. He does not force His will upon you. You have to choose for Him to let Him have His way in your life. But a lot of Christians, they live between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And the reason is that they refuse to deal with their attitudes. They refuse to deal with the sin that besets their life. They refuse to take on the way of the Lord. They refuse the work of continuing grace that God wants to do in their life. And they're stuck right there. And they live and they die. And they never find the fulfillment that God designed for them in their lives. Do they go to heaven? I suppose they do. They're saved. Saved people go to heaven, don't they? But they die unfulfilled. And I think the majority of Christians are right there. They never find what God has for them in this thing called the holy place. Now, the holy place is a place of truth. I want to give you a picture. Jesus showed us this in John 15 and verse 4. And this is a picture not of a taskmaster. This is a picture of wooing love and grace. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This is what God wants for our lives as Christians. He wants us to be fruitful, good fruit, not bad fruit. Listen, if I am selfish, what kind of fruit am I going to bring forth? Selfish. If I am carnal, if all of my attitudes are carnal, if I'm judgmental and condemning and unforgiving and fearful, what kind of fruit is that going to bring forth? Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand. He does. And His work of grace wants to deal with those areas of your life so that you can come into this relationship that He's talking about where you abide in Him and He abides in you. And the result is the kind of fruit that's eternal. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. You know what he says? He says, if you're not connected, you die. You're dead while you live. You can have eternal life and not produce anything of eternity by your life. But that's not what you've been called to. You have been given eternal life so that you can produce things that matter for eternity. But I got to get me out of the way. I got to get myself out of the way. I got to get my issues out of the way. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Lost my place. Does anybody ever do that? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. See, the end result of the holy place, of this holy place life that I'm talking about, is that we glorify the Father with our lives. God wants to produce the fruit in us that brings glory to Him. And that only happens as we are in Him and He is in us. And that interaction, that life that comes from being connected to the vine, is the only thing that will produce fruit that will bring eternal results. See, you can be a church that does good deeds. But if the only reason that you do good deeds is so that you can be respected in the community, or you feel like that it's your Christian duty, or you feel like but that it really don't come out of a relationship with God. See, we ought to serve people because God loves us. We ought to serve people because God loves us. We ought to show grace because we have received grace. We ought to show love because we've been loved. And when it flows out of an eternal value, it produces eternal results. See, there's a lot of good works that are being done that are only meeting a temporary need. We want to meet more than just temporary needs. We do want to meet temporary needs. I want to wash a dirty car. I want to fill a hungry stomach. But what if you wash a dirty car and fill a hungry stomach and they die without Christ? What have we done? It comes out of the love of God. When it comes out of something of eternity and it produces something of eternity, guess what? It takes on a different perspective. It doesn't just meet a temporary need. It meets an eternal need. And this is what God is talking about. He says, if you'll stay hooked up in me, if you'll abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear this kind of fruit. It's going to be fruit that remains. It will not be just a temporary good work. It will be something that has the power of the kingdom behind it. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And that's the whole key. Abiding in the love of God. Abiding in the love of God. Then it says in John 8:31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the holy place is all about truth. It's all about walking in truth. It's all about living and modeling truth. And he says, if you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You will continue to grow in this grace. You know what? I'm not fully grown as a believer. I still have growing to do. And if you see yourself as fully grown as a believer, you stop growing. I really believe that there's a lot of things, even in eternity, we're going to grow. I think that. That's just my opinion. I can't prove that by Scripture, but I think that's true. I don't think we're going to get a shock when we go through the glorious gates and we're going to know everything that needs to be known. I think that we're still going to grow in eternity because we got a God that's awesome. And we don't comprehend all of that yet. And I think we're going to comprehend more and more throughout the ages of eternity. We walk into this holy place. There's three pieces of furniture there. There's a candlestick, there's the table of showbread, there's the altar of incense. On this side we have the candlestick. It's the only light inside the tabernacle in the holy place. Now we know that this speaks of Jesus. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We live in a dark world. Did you know that? The Bible says that the whole world lies in the grip of darkness. You are to be lights in this darkness. And did you know that it's possible as believers to walk in this world and have the light of life? That we walk in this world of darkness and we have the light of life. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. And this is the work of grace that he wants to do in our lives. See, he wants to take us out of darkness. He wants to put us into him. He wants to cleanse us and change our hearts. He wants to do a continued work of grace in our lives so that he can get us into a position that we can become true reflectors of this light. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all of those who are in the house. See, we have a mission. You have a mission where you work. You have a mission where you abide. You have a mission in your own household. And that is to be the light of the world. Now, you don't generate your own light. You just reflect the light of the glory of God. But Jesus says, you're the light of the world. He says, I'm here. I'm the light of the world. I'm leaving. My light's going to shine through you. But you know what? When we don't act any different than the rest of the world, that's no light. And that's why a lot of people never enter into this holy place experience that we're talking about and become these reflectors of the light of the glory of God. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is the purpose of the light in our life? It's to shine. What is the purpose of us shining? It's to bring glory to God. You know, people should be able to look at your life and thank God for it. They ought to look at your life and say, God has transformed their life so much, to him be the glory. Now, we kind of like a little glory ourselves, don't we? Yeah, I mean, I don't ever get bragged on. That shouldn't be our purpose, to be bragged on. Don't we like to be bragged on? We do. But you know, the highest thing that could be said about when people look at our lives, when I look at them, I thank God. For he truly did a great work. To God be the glory. Not, well, you know, old Chris, he's just a good guy. Well, he is a good guy. But it don't need to end with praise for a person. The light that we shine should be reflected and should bring glory to our fathers. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." How can you walk in darkness and call it light? How can you walk in sin and call it light? See, we're not called to live in sin and walk in sin. We're called to live in the light because of the work of grace that's gone on in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not the night nor the darkness." And then 1 John 1:7 says this, and this is so awesome. "Because even of the light, even as children of the light, we still mess up." We don't need to do that again, do we? Have you noticed that even... Have you had a bad attitude? Have you had a bad hair day? You get up, your hair won't lay down. You go to work and you're cranky. Somebody walks in, "Good morning, what's so good about it?" You're really reflecting the light. I mean, you're in a tiz. You're in a tiz about something. Good. Here's some good news. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Thank God we don't have to be perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about learning to walk in what we know. And as we do that, Now, if you're standing back saying, "Well, I know I ought to be doing this, but I'm just not doing it," that's not walking in the light. That you need to go back out to the laver, and you need to jump in it. Get your attitude cleansed. Get back in there. Walk in the light. And what happens is that where you are in your falling short state, walking in what you know to walk in, the blood of Jesus makes up the difference. And that's the neat thing about that. We don't have to live perfect. I'm so glad, because I've done messed up twice yesterday. The next piece of furniture is called the table of showbread. And we know that Jesus said certain things about bread. And this is a part of what happens in our life as believers. He says, "Man shall not," Matthew 4:4, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This table of showbread is a picture of the word of God and his promises. And it is a picture of the thing that sustains us. We need food. We need bread. And what does bread do? It feeds us, and we grow by the bread. And you know, Jesus talked in John 6:58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." So he's talking about bread here. But one neat thing that it says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, because Jesus was the bread of life. But what is the holy place application for us where this is concerned? The holy application for us in the candlestick is that he's the light of the world, but he says you're the light of the world. The application with the bread is he's the bread of life, but he says in 1 Corinthians 10, "For we being many are one bread." What are we to be to the world? We are to be bread. Bread. We are to give the living bread. We are to show forth that. And that's not talking about just preaching the word. That's talking about demonstrating by your life the life of feeding people into their lives. You are the bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Because we have eaten of the bread of Christ, we can be the bread to other people. What is he doing? He's taking us out of darkness. He is redeeming us. He is straightening up the attitudes in our life so that he can bring us into a place that he can make us so much like him that he can use us to do the work that he came to do through Christ. Then the last piece of furniture is the altar of incense. One of the things that we talked about in it was that Jesus was our mediator. He stood with one hand on God, having a relationship with God, and one hand on man. He stood in between. What is God doing with us in this same situation? One of the things that the blood of Jesus brings us into a place that we can have a relationship with God. But there's a world out there that has no relationship with God. And what can we do? We can lay our hands on God and represent Him. And we can lay our hands on the world. And we can be the hand of the Lord extended to minister His grace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, what is the ministry of reconciliation? It tells us in the next verse. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling or restoring to favor the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know what the church has done in a lot of places? They've either preached no gospel at all, they become social and preach no gospel, or they become legalistic and their message is hell. You're going to hell. You're sinning. They hold up signs. God hates fags. We've seen a lot of that. God hates America. Is that reconciliation? Is that our message? Is it our message to tell people they're going to hell? Well, they are, aren't there? People who don't accept Christ are going, yeah. But is that our message? No. Is it our message to condemn sin and march and protest and do all of that? Is that reconciliation? No, that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is this, that God was personally present in Jesus Christ, restoring to favor the world to Himself, not imputing trespasses against us. That God is not up there saying, "Okay, Chris, you had 5 sins today. One more and you're one toke over the line." Some folks know what tokes are, don't they? One toke. You sin just one too far that God's counting sins. Let me tell you why people go to hell. It's not because they sin. It's because they do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the unforgivable sin. That's the sin for which there is no remedy. And our message as the church is that Jesus has reconciled us to God. God's not mad. He's not holding sins. He's not counting sins. He has dealt with our sins through Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. And here's the way to be reconciled. That's to be our message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, it's all about Him. It's about what He did. It's not about what we didn't do. We didn't do anything that could merit eternal life. Everything that we did ended in death. Everything He did ends in life. And the good news is that God is more interested in the life than He is the death. And He sent Jesus to taste of the death so that we could have the life. And that's His favor. That's His reconciliation. And that's His invitation. That leaves the veil. Now, as we talked about the veil coming from God to man, we said that veil represents the incarnation of Jesus. But what does it represent as man goes back to God? See, we see three stages of things that happen in a man's life. He is drawn into the grace of God by the blood of Jesus. He becomes a new creature. The second thing is God begins to do a work of grace in cleaning up his daily life so that he can bring him into a place of truth, that he can begin to take on the nature and the ministry of Christ and reconciliation. And that veil is a picture of the church being the maturity that it ought to be, because it represents the body of Christ. What kind of church is God coming back for? A church. A glorious church. Are we there yet? It's not too glorious. We're divided. The Baptists don't like the Methodists, and the Methodists, and none of us like the Catholics. The Episcopalians, the pistol-packing-pagans, you know, nobody likes the Pentecostals. They talk in tongues too much. Some of them are chosen, frozen. We don't like each other. We got to get over that mess. God will sort out a lot of it, but we need to get over it. And if we can't get along with each other, how can we be the glorious church? How can we be the body that's one? So God's got some work to do, but that's what he wants to do in us. I want to end this. We used to sing this song years ago, back in the Stone Age, probably when I used to lead praise and worship. Oh, those were the days. Thank God for Ashley and the praise team. But we used to sing this little chorus. If I was brave, I'd sing it. But some of you will remember this, some of you that have been here for a while. But this chorus asks this question that kind of goes along with this whole series that we've done. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfill? And they would turn around and we'd sing it back to him this way. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. I'll be so one with you that you might do just as you will. I'll be light and life and love, your word fulfill. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't save you just so you can go to heaven. He saves you so that he can be glorified through you. He wants you to be willing to be poured out like wine, to be broken like bread. See, there's a sacrifice, but really it's not a sacrifice. It's a love relationship. But we're back out here somewhere in the outer court hollering, what about me? What about me? What about me? And what we need to learn and come into the truth of, that when we make it about him, he will make sure that we're fulfilled. See, there's a scripture. It says, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And it's not talking about dying. It's talking about dying to self. And we're, especially as Americans, we're too much about self. And we need to come to the place that we'll let God do his work in us, that we make it about him, and we'll be happier and more joyful than we've ever been. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. When we do our prayer time, we make it for any kind of need that we might have here today. Anything from making Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. We never know where people are spiritually. You know, and I always want to have opportunity for people to make Jesus Lord, to be saved. But there's other needs too here today. Maybe God is dealing with you and speaking to you about that area of your life that has become your growth ceiling. And you need to make some decisions. You need to drive some stakes in your life today and say, I'm going to surrender this selfishness. in my life. Maybe you're here today and you just need prayer about an issue that's going on in your life. Maybe you're sick in your body and you'd like for prayer for healing. Whatever it is today, as we begin to pray, you feel free to come for any purpose. Father, thank you so much for your abundant love, wherewith you've loved us with. Thank you for this way of grace. Thank you for this perfect righteousness that you've given us. Lord, speak to your people's hearts today. Speak to their lives. Speak to them wherever they are. Those who need to make you the Lord of their life, the center of their life. Would you do that today? Would you draw them to you? Do your work. Bring healing to bodies, minds, and hearts. We thank you in Christ's name. Would you come?